Again, we got it. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
You started a little late this morning, and that was for my benefit. I apologize. I woke up this morning, and all of a sudden things hit me. I said, "Man, I think I might need to do a little more sermon prep." So that's where I was this morning. I started doing that and just studying in Isaiah, and looked at the clock and said, "Man, I got to go. I'm going to be late." So if you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah 20. Now, if you're not familiar with Isaiah 20, this is, maybe you've read it before, but you don't typically hear a whole lot of sermons coming out of Isaiah 20, and you'll understand why in just a minute. So Isaiah 20, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, 'Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist, take off your sandals from your feet.' And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, 'As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and of Egypt, their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, 'Behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape?'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for your faithfulness to us in spite of our faithlessness. Lord, I thank you for your word. How you didn't leave us here to guess. You have shown us, and you have told us, and you have given us your revelation to know that you are trustworthy and the only one worthy of our trust. What I pray today is, we look into this text and in the context of Isaiah, Lord, that you will show us your truth, Lord, that my words will not get in the way of your spirit. Please bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you here were here last week? With Sparky Pritchard, right? Well, he was my pastor for 20 years, and I was listening to his sermon this morning on the way in, and we did not coordinate, but I did tell him. He asked me where I was going to be preaching from, and I said Isaiah 20, and so I guess that's why he decided to go to Isaiah 12, to give you a little bit better context, and that's kind of what sent me into my tailspin this morning, is listening to that and saying, man, you know, I think I need to do a little more work here. Well, Isaiah 20 is an unusual passage, isn't it? It's one of those passages that if we read as we're going through, maybe in our, you know, read through the Bible in a year, or as we're just reading through the book of Isaiah in our devotions, we come to this passage and we say, well, that's weird, and then we move on. But we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and we know that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, even the ones that maybe sound a little weird, like Isaiah 20. So let's look at this text, and we're going to use this text this morning kind of as a jumping point to understand. And what I want you to have at the forefront of your mind as we move through this text in the context this morning is this question: where is your trust? Okay, where is your trust? I just want you to have that in the forefront of your mind. Now, I don't want to jump into Isaiah 20 without any kind of context, and while I'm kind of a nerd, and so I like all the details, a pastor friend of mine told me, he said, look, not everybody loves all of the details, but everybody loves the story, right? So I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that's going to give you some of the historical context for where we are jumping into Isaiah 20. This is dealing with, Isaiah was dealing with Judah, okay? Now, we know Israel and Judah were all the same people, but they had split shortly after King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, came to the throne. And Judah was a smaller southern kingdom, and they had they were not getting along well with Israel. And as we approach kind of the time period where we are, Assyria, this great power, was rising, and they were just conquering all of the states around them. And neighboring countries were starting to get upset. They were starting to freak out. Well, Syria and Israel wanted to form an alliance to be able to defend themselves against Assyria that was coming to get them, and they wanted Judah to participate, and under Ahaz, Judah would not participate. And so Syria and Israel decided, well, if you won't participate with us, we're going to defeat you and we're going to install a puppet king who will join with us in this treaty so that we can defend ourselves against Assyria. Now, Judah had a series of bad kings. And the one that we're looking at just briefly this morning as part of the context is a king named Ahaz. Does everyone remember, was Ahaz a good king or a bad king? I already told you, Ahaz was a bad king. And Ahaz is faced with this attack of Syria and Israel coming to attack them to force them to be in order to preserve himself. He thought, oh, I've got to do something. Now, this isn't without context because God had sent Isaiah to Ahaz. And Ahaz was worried about it. And God sent Isaiah to say this to him. He said, it shall not stand, this threat that's coming, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim, that is Israel, will be shattered from being a people. Head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Don't worry about him. And he says this at the end of Isaiah 7, verse 9. He says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So the question posed to Ahaz is, where is your faith? What do you trust? God sent Isaiah to Ahaz to say, trust me. Now, what's Ahaz going to do? Is Ahaz going to trust God? I think we can probably guess at the answer, but the answer is no. So Ahaz, in order to preserve himself, in order to protect himself from Syria and from Israel, turns to Assyria and says, hey, we'd like to become a vassal state of yours. Will you protect us? And Assyria said, okay, now, to become a vassal state in that time meant more than just paying a tribute every year. It was more than just paying taxes or some sort of payment for the protection of the other country. When you became a vassal state, you not only adopted their power and their government, but you adopted their religion. And so Ahaz, in his time being adopted, being a vassal state of Assyria, had set up idols in the temple and had completely demolished, completely removed the corporate worship of God, of Yahweh in Israel, in Judah, excuse me. Now there was the subjugation of gods, and if you can imagine the idea of Yahweh being subjugated to an idol, a lifeless being. But the problem is Ahaz died. And after Ahaz died, his son came, and after his son came, we had a king named Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is present. He's alive during our context today. But does anyone remember if Hezekiah was a bad king or a good king? He was a good king. If you read in 2 Chronicles, you can see how he tore down the temples, or he tore down the idols that Ahaz had set up. And he restored temple worship. He restored the temple itself, putting gold on the doors and restoring the worship, the rightful worship of Yahweh. Well, this was a problem for Assyria. Because the other thing he did when he rejected Assyria's God is he sent no payment to them. And if you can imagine this great and mighty military kingdom of Assyria is saying they're coming to collect their payment. Right? They're not happy with Judah. And Hezekiah, in our context, is going to be forced to answer a question. Where is your trust? So Hezekiah is faced with this question of what to do with the coming threat. And it's into this context that God sends Isaiah to prophesy in Judah. And as we read earlier, in the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it. Now Ashdod was kind of leading a rebellion of a bunch of states that had kind of told Assyria, we're not going to pay you tribute. And the context we're in here is that Assyria has basically conquered all of those rebellious states and had forced them back into subjugation. But he told Isaiah, he said, go, loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, Ashdod is brought up for a specific reason. It's so that you understand the urgency of this thing. This is not Assyria might be coming. This is Assyria is coming. Right now they're conquering all the lands around you and they're going to come for you. The question I want you to keep in the back of your mind is, why was Isaiah in sackcloth? If Hezekiah was a good king, why was Isaiah in sackcloth? But God tells him to take that sackcloth off and to walk naked and barefoot. That is a weird request. Has anybody ever heard that request? Right? That's weird. But Isaiah, he just does it, right? We got to ask why. Well, verses 3 and 4 give us an explanation of what Isaiah was doing. Then the Lord said, this is 3 years later after the original command, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and a portent, it's a prediction of a calamity, against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. You see, Hezekiah, when he was faced with the question of who do you trust, we can see from this context here that he had decided to make his own alliances. And he made alliances with two countries, Egypt and Cush. Now, regardless of who these countries were, the idea was that the three of them, Judah, Egypt, and Cush, they could defend, they could repel this attack coming from Assyria. But this is a prophecy. This is this spectacle, this Isaiah walking around naked. It's a sign and a prediction of a calamity. God is saying, this is not going to work out. The treaty would be useless. Egypt and Cush would be led away. Don't trust them. What's the alternative? Trust me. Trust God. So Isaiah's intention in miming the plight of the captives, or rather God's intent through Isaiah, was to expose the futility in trusting Egypt. When this fate came upon Egypt before his audience's eyes, they would realize the hopelessness of the policy that they had adopted. Assyria was going to defeat Egypt and Cush, and there was going to be no hope left. So what was God communicating to Judah through this? Was he saying, this is not going to work out for you, go make other alliances? No. He was saying, stop trusting men. Stop trusting yourself. Trust me. And we can see this as we look at the language in verses 5 and 6. Because 3 and 4 tells us what Isaiah was doing. He was walking around as a prediction of calamity against these other nations. Verse 5 and 6 tells us why he was doing it. He says, then they, that's Judah, shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we had hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? See, they were dismayed because they had placed their trust in something other than God. And we see with the language here specifically and what they're going to say, we see that Judah's problem wasn't really Assyria. Judah's problem wasn't military. Judah's problem was a heart problem. It was a trust problem. It's in the specific language of this text that we see the root of the issue and the reason for Isaiah's extended and embarrassing prophecy. Because it's easy for us when we read an Old Testament narrative to get stuck in kind of the physical part of it. Well, what's happening here in history? And why is God doing this? And how is God going to deliver Israel or Judah? But we need to understand that this revelation isn't just a history lesson. All of Scripture points to Christ. And all of Scripture deals with the heart. But look how Egypt and Cush are referred to. He says, Cush, their hope. And Egypt, their boast. Look what they say. They say, this is what happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. Do those words sound familiar? Hope? Boast? flee, deliverance. Those are words used to describe God, not other kingdoms, not people. But that's where they were. That's where their trust was, and that is being exposed by this. Because these arrangements with Egypt and Cush, they weren't wise political moves. They weren't sound military strategy. These were desperate acts done by a nation that had abandoned Yahweh and attached their hopes to men. Now keep in mind, this is during the reign of Hezekiah. It's not that they weren't aware of the promises of Yahweh. In fact, it's likely to say that the worship of Yahweh was something that they did every week and that they did every day. It was something that they were reminded of. It's not that they had forgotten Yahweh's promises to them. It was what they claimed daily, is that they didn't trust Yahweh. They didn't trust God. And that's why we ask, why is Isaiah wearing sackcloth during a good king when the worship of God has been restored? Why is he wearing sackcloth? Because it's not the outside that matters. It's not what we do. It's the heart. And we can see here that the heart is wicked. Now, you read last week in Isaiah 12. Do you remember? There was a refrain that came through. There was two hymns, right? One of personal worship, praise to God, and one of corporate praise to God. And you will hear him say, in that day when the root of Jesse, when that day when God is proven trustworthy, as he will be without question. And in that day, when we trust Christ, when we trust the root of Jesse, there will be praise. Now look at the language here in Isaiah 20 when it says, when they place their trust and their hope in Egypt and Cush. He says, in that day. This is a different day than the one in Isaiah 12. This is a day in which we've placed our trust in mankind, in something other than God. And in that day, when you have that faith, that wrong-headed faith, what is their refrain going to be? It's going to be wailing and moaning and disappointment. Matthew Henry says, those that confide in creatures will be disappointed and will be made ashamed of their confidence. For vain is the help of man, and in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills or the height and multitude of the mountains. Disappointment in creature confidences. Man will disappoint us. Instead of driving us to despair like it does here in our text, it should drive us where? To God. For if we flee to him for help, our expectation shall not be frustrated. So we've considered this prophecy. Hezekiah had been faced with a question, where is your trust? And God had shown him that his trust, where he had placed it in Egypt and Cush, was going to be frustrated. It was going to be disappointed. I mean, how many of us would have liked to have said, you know, I don't know if you invest money or maybe you make a decision. Should I buy this car or that car? Should I buy this house or that house? How many of us would have liked to have known what the outcome of that decision was going to be with complete certainty? Right? Well, God has shown that to Hezekiah. God has shown that to Judah. He has said, you've made this decision. Here's the outcome of that decision. Right? You ever made a decision you thought was good? And then in the end, it ended up being everything but good. What do you say? Man, that was a horrible decision. I don't know why I did that. I wish I'd known, or I never would have done that. And the hope is that maybe in the future, when you're faced with a similar decision, you're going to make a better decision. Well, that's what Hezekiah is going to face. Because Assyria didn't come right then. God gave Hezekiah time. But Assyria did come knocking 10 years later. You remember what happened? Maybe you've read this narrative. Did Hezekiah learn its lesson from Isaiah's prophecy? Did Hezekiah remember what God had said? Did Hezekiah remember where to place his trust? The Assyrian armies, if you want to look at this, by the way, you read this maybe during this week, you can look 2 Kings 18, beginning in 2 Chronicles 29, and later here in Isaiah 36. You can read the narratives of what happened. I'm just going to kind of sum it up for you. The Assyrian armies approached, and Hezekiah is faced with a question. Where is your trust? Did Hezekiah trust God? No. Hezekiah sent a messenger to the king of Assyria. Remember, he had stopped paying. And he said, I've done wrong here. I'm sorry. I'm scared. He said, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. I will again become a vassal state. And you know what? I will put your idols back in my temple. I will deny God. And the king of Assyria required Hezekiah to send this vast sum, of a sum that was so great that Hezekiah emptied his own treasuries. He emptied the temple treasuries. And he even stripped the gold from the doors of the temple and sent it to the king of Assyria in hopes that the king of Assyria would just leave him alone. Hezekiah was trusting in his ability to buy off the king of Assyria. This is how things work. Do we run into the same situation today? I mean, where is our trust? We're faced with these type of problems on a daily basis. Maybe not as serious, but what about in the little things? What about, so I'll just give you an example from my, I have five children, and I have a single income. Where do you think my Assyria is? It's in my budget, right? You think I sometimes look at the bills that are due and the amount of money I have in my account, and I say, well, I hope we can have groceries this week, right? Now, I could go rob a bank. That's not going to work, right? I could try and work my way through this, or I can understand and I can rely on the promises of God where he says, don't worry about today. He says, I will provide all that you need. Now, that might not be all that I want, because in my sinfulness, I'm greedy. I want more, right? I want a new truck. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to go to this location. I want to be able to take this vacation. It might not be all that I want, but it will, according to God's promises, be all that I need. So will I trust God? What represents your Assyria here? What are the fears that you have? Has God given you promises? Has he said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you worry, well, if I don't do this way, if I don't do this thing? No. Hezekiah trusted in himself. He trusted in money. And the king of Assyria came and he said, hey, thanks for your tribute. That's not enough. I'm coming for more. Did Hezekiah's solution work out? Over and over and over again. If you trust in man, if you trust in anything but God, that will be frustrated and you will be disappointed. It's funny what the king of Assyria says to him. This is Isaiah 36. He came and he stood in a field as they were besieging Jerusalem, and he says, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on who do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words and strategy and are power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff. He goes on. He says, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is he not whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed? When you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen, you hear that trust, trust, trust. Even the pagan king of Assyria is pointing to Hezekiah and saying, where is your trust? Do you think those were his words, or do you think maybe God sent him to say those things? Where is your trust? Where is your trust? Where is your trust? And Hezekiah heard these things, and he was broken. And Isaiah reassured Hezekiah that Assyria would not take Jerusalem, just as Isaiah had told Ahaz that that would not happen to him. Now, is Hezekiah going to see already the failure? Is he going to remember Ahaz? Is he going to remember the lesson that God taught through Isaiah in Isaiah 20? Is he going to place his trust in God? Hezekiah didn't trust God to do what he had said. He turned to his own ability and he sent for Egypt and Cush to come rescue him. He's still placing his faith and trust in this faulty logic, because it makes sense. And here's the thing. We can look at this and we can see it in hindsight and we can say, Hezekiah, man, what are you doing? Right? I know this isn't going to work out. But do we do this in our own lives? Do we say to ourselves, without even maybe even thinking about it, oh, I know how to solve this problem. Right? I know how to deal with this. Of course, Egypt and Cush, that didn't work out. They were defeated by Assyria before they even got close and left without choices, without any other way, any other place to put his trust. Hezekiah finally came down on his face before God and said, save me. He says, so now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And how did God answer him? That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. The king of Assyria departed and went home, and as he was worshiping in the house of his God, his sons struck him down with the sword. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. This wasn't a military defeat. This wasn't some sort of white knight coming in to rescue the way. God did this because there is no other one who could. So I asked you at the beginning to ask yourself this question. Where is your trust? Evaluate your trust. First, as a point of application, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you trust God for your salvation? You might say, of course I do, right? I'm at church, it's a Sunday morning, I'm here. Of course I trust God for my salvation. Do you think Hezekiah and Judah would have thought that they trusted God? Do you think they would have said, if we had asked them, do you trust God, do you think they would have said yes? I think they would have. I think they honestly thought, hey, we're doing all these things. We're observing the Sabbaths. We're doing all the things that we should do. Look how beautiful the temple is and all the idols have been torn down. Look, I trust God. So where is your trust? Do you trust God for your salvation? In other words, do you really believe what you say you believe? Because I want to be clear here. Religion does not equal faith. Hezekiah was a good king, but God rejected this religion in name only. That's why Isaiah was wearing his sackcloth. That sackcloth was a sign of mourning. Just read Isaiah 1. I think you heard it last week if you were here. Hezekiah and Judah offered sacrifices. They showed up to temple. They said their prayers. But when it came down to brass tacks, when their homes and lives were on the line, when Assyria was knocking on the door, where did they turn? Did they turn to man, to money, to anywhere but God? So I'll ask you again, when it comes down to it, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really trust God? Because true faith is not a creed or a schedule or a standard. True faith is the transformed heart displayed by acts of total trust in accordance with God's promises. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've been here at Salem all your life. But answer this question to yourself. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because from my own life, the reason I ask this question, and maybe every time I preach, you're going to hear this question come from me somewhere. Because I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. I was in church every time the doors were open. I grew up winning all the awards, getting the ribbons in Sunday school, doing the Awanas clubs. I could memorize verses. I could say all the right things. I knew the answers to all the questions. But it wasn't until I was a teenager, late in my teenage years, that God brought me to the point, by His grace, this is not something I discovered on my own. This is the Spirit drawing me and working in me And he brought me to the point, he says, where is your trust? And I realized that I'd been trusting my religion. I'd been trusting my ability to do all of these things. I'd been trusting in my own good behavior. Look, I'm a good Christian. But God convicted me one night in the summer of 1995. And he said, look, you are still in your sins. And on that night, I came to the point that I not only intellectually ascended, I knew the truth. But I finally recognized Christ's ownership of me. And on that night, I didn't just say I believed in Jesus. On that night, I trusted Christ. Have you ever come to that point? Ask yourself, because this is a matter of life and death. Religion can't save you. Church attendance can't save you. Only Jesus saves you. If you're asking yourself that question right now, and you are feeling convicted, it is not my words that are doing that to you. It is not your logic that is doing that to you. That is the Spirit of God working in your heart. Respond to Him. As I talked about Isaiah 1 just a few minutes ago, maybe you heard it last week, and if you remember, God says, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And he tells them to do things. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. All the things that they weren't doing. All the things that they could not do. Judah could not wash themselves. Just like we cannot wash ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right before God. But you're familiar with the very next verse. He tells them to do all these things that they cannot do, that they won't do. And then he says, the very next verse, 118, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. How does that happen? Only God can do that. And he has revealed to us in his word, this is Christ. Christ has taken my scarlet sins on himself, and he has taken the penalty for your sins. And when God looks at him, when God looks at me, he sees Christ. Place your trust in Christ for your salvation. Does anyone know, by the way, what the name Isaiah means? God is salvation. Not God knows salvation. God can lead you to salvation, but God is salvation. Hezekiah knew this. He had the promises of God. And in the same vein for us today, Jesus Christ does not say, I know the way. I've got a firm hold on the truth. I can lead you to life. No, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only God, only Jesus can do this through the complete and perfect work of Jesus Christ. So maybe you've asked yourself that question, am I trusting Christ for my salvation? And you understand and you've evaluated and you've said, yes, I am. And so I speak to you now, believer, one who is firm because of God's grace and because of God's action. You are firm. You know that you are trusting Christ for your salvation. I will ask you this. When it comes down to brass tacks, do you really believe what you say you believe? That sounds a lot like the first one, doesn't it? You've trusted Christ for your salvation, but do you trust him in every area of your life? Are you like Hezekiah? Do you count on God to get you into the kingdom, but everything else is up to you? When Assyria comes knocking on your door, where do you turn? Think through it this week. I mean, the application points here are numerous and they're personal. But what area of your life? Just think back through this past week. What challenges have you been faced with? What questions have been put in front of you when you've chosen to respond? How did you respond? Where was your trust? If you can't think this past week because so much has happened, I can't hardly remember what I did on Tuesday or Wednesday. Be cognizant of it this week. Look forward this week. And when you are faced with a question, when you're faced with a problem, when you are tempted to despair, trust God. God has said that He'll provide all of your needs. Do you find yourself saying, if I just get that raise, if I just get that job, if I can just work this situation out, then I'll be fine? No, trust God. God has said that you as a believer are complete in Him. But do you ever think, well, I need that promotion or I need that award or recognition? No, trust God. Because I'll tell you this, if this is how you live your life, when every time a problem or a situation rises up, you do what Hezekiah did, completely innocently, I think, you're going to find yourself asking this question, do I really trust God? Don't do that to yourself, believer. Listen to me. We are safe and secure in our salvation not because of what we do, not because of how we act, but simply because there's one actor in our salvation, and that is God. He woos us, He calls us, He saves us, He redeems us, He takes a dead heart and puts in a new heart, one that is turned to Him. And if you remember from when we were in Ephesians, it was probably over a year ago. He created the good works that we should walk in them. What are these good works? If we go back to James and we talk about faith without works, what he's talking about is not the first testimony of faith, of trust, to demonstrate itself. If I say I trust God for my salvation, for my the security of my eternal soul, is God not sufficient to deal with the problem in my workplace, with my spouse's attitude, with this budget problem that I've got? Yes, I'm eating my own words right now. Is God not sufficient for that? Yes, He is. So trust God. Because we looked at Hezekiah and how he acted. There's another actor in this text that we want to understand. God told Isaiah to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years. That is absurd. That makes absolutely no sense. I will be embarrassed. They're all going to laugh at me. But no, what does Isaiah do? He didn't hesitate. He didn't question. Isaiah just did what God told him. Because that's what we need. We don't need a faith of condition. We don't need a trust of, that sounds reasonable to me, or I can see the end of this. No, we need a faith that is stripped bare of all condition and pretense. We need a trust that is totally, wholly, comprehensively, and desperately dependent on the God of His Word. And I cannot think of Isaiah walking around naked and barefoot without also seeing another who was naked for my benefit. And as Christ hung on that cross, and He took the penalty for my sin, for your sin, do we trust God? Isaiah never questioned. Brothers and sisters, God's word repeatedly says one overarching thing through its propositions, its narratives, and its direct commands, and that is this: trust God, and you will never be ashamed. I think you were in Hebrews last week. I think Pastor Sparky referenced it. Beginning of verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And if I can call you to something this morning, it would be this one and only thing: trust God. Wholly and entirely, and you know what? If you want to say it, recklessly. Because God will not disappoint you. We can see this throughout Scripture. God says, Noah, build an ark. What does faith, what does trust look like from Noah? Right? God has never rained before. What are you talking about? What is this thing? No. Trust looks like building an ark. Something that makes no sense logically to us. Abraham, pick up your family and all you have and leave the place that you've always lived and go to a place that I'll tell you about later. What does trust look like in Abraham? Believer, Matthew 7:25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? What does that look like, believer? What does trust look like? Do I worry about what I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat? Is not life more than that? We go to Romans 8, believer. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He continues, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does trust look like there? God is trustworthy. Trust God in all of those areas of your life. Trust God for your salvation. We sang this morning. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That is probably the first step. If you're faced with some sort of trial, you're scared, you're not sure what's going to happen next, the very first step of what does trust look like there? Is going to be on your knees before God. God, I am scared, and I know that you have said that you will save me. God, I know that you are trustworthy. What do I do? God, how do I trust you? Please help me to trust you. We also want to be able to sing in that day, because you know what? Our trials will come to an end. And one day we'll have to turn around and look. You ever walk down maybe in the beach? And maybe you're the first person to walk on the beach this morning, and you've walked down and it's just fresh sand, and you can turn around and you can look at the end and you can see where you walked. Right? Have you done that maybe at the end of a trial, or maybe at the end of of something that you weren't sure how it was going to work out, and you turn around and you go, man, if I'd known it was going to work out this way. You're going to turn around. And we want to sing, just like in Isaiah 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Let's pray. Father God, you are faithful to us in spite of our faithlessness. Lord, you loved us when we were the most unlovely. And Lord, still we are so weak. Still we question and we doubt. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, do not leave us unchanged. Do not leave us to trust ourselves or in man. Lord, help us to trust wholly and totally and desperately on you. Amen.